This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Refuting Sunday Keeping, number 12. And this one is perhaps one of the most important that we have covered. Though every one of them have been important, this one will give us a greater understanding concerning the Word of God, the commandments of God, and the complete total misunderstanding of Protestantism. Now you see, the Protestants are stuck. They hate to admit that they're following the edicts of the Catholic Church in keeping Sunday. So they've gone to the Scriptures to try and find a justification for keeping Sunday. And so they have ended up being against all the laws and commandments of God. And they come to a point where they totally misinterpret the Scriptures in many, many different ways. And to them, having the laws of God in your heart is just a feel-good kind of thing within you. And when we come to this one, which is entitled, out of this book by Russell K. Tardo, Sabbath Keeping is the Ministration of Death. Now we will see that this title reveals his complete and absolute ignorance concerning the Word of God. His conclusions and reasons are therefore in the same category. He doesn't understand, number one, concerning the Old Testament. Number two, concerning what was written in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, where it talks about the ministration of death. So let's read some of his comments here. He says, these verses in 2 Corinthians 3 devastate Sabbatarian arguments and strip them of all New Testament validity. Not so. No one who reads and understands this passage of Scripture could possibly believe that God wants Christians to observe the Jewish Sabbath or any other part of the law. Now, first of all, let's understand. The Sabbath is not Jewish. The Sabbath was given to man. God made it at creation. And this is all a part of a psychological propaganda way of putting down the Sabbath by calling it the Jewish Sabbath. It is not so. It is the Lord's Sabbath. God says it's his. Incredibly, some Sabbatarians look these verses in the face and seem to deny what they see. Walker, for example, says that Paul has no reference to the Ten Commandments here at all. Yes, there is a reference to the Ten Commandments, but it is the administration of the violation of the Ten Commandments that it's referring to, not to the Ten Commandments themselves. Tables of stone and tables of the heart contrasted. The Apostle Paul speaks of the superiority of his epistles written with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Now you see, he even misunderstands this. Paul is not talking about the superiority of his epistles. He is talking about the superiority of having the laws of God in your hearts and mind instead of just written on tables of stone. The meaning is obvious. Paul is contrasting the Old Testament law, represented in it its entirety by the Ten Commandments. Not so. We will see it has to do with the administration. And compare that with the new covenant of Christ. And then we'll look at the Scriptures where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the tables of stone and so forth. Warren Wiersbe explains, the law is an external thing and people need an internal power if their lives are to be transformed. That is a true statement. That's the whole basis of the new covenant. The legalist can admonish us with his do this or don't do that, but he cannot give us the power to obey. That's precisely exactly what God said of the children of Israel after he gave the Ten Commandments. He said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. So that's why we have the new covenant and the power of the Holy Spirit. If they do obey, often it is not from the heart and we end up worse than before. The superiority of the new covenant is affirmed in that the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the hearts of men. Now that's almost a true statement, but kind of a strange way to put it. The Holy Spirit will inscribe them in our hearts and in our minds if we study the Word, if we know the commandments, if we understand the meaning behind it. The danger of legalism is that it implies that by practicing mere external observances, a person becomes spiritual. Not so. We don't imply that at all. Such ideas produce the very evil fruit of spiritual pride and exclusivism. Now let's just say something about exclusivism. Christ is a total exclusivist. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Now that's as exclusive as you can be. Exclusivism that characterizes most legalistic groups. Remember that Paul's message of grace produced the opposite fruit, that of repentance, brokenness, and humility. Repentance of what? Sin. And sin is what? The transgression of the law. If there is no law to be kept, then there is no need of repentance. So you see, you can't have it both ways and talk out of both sides of your mouth. You have to look into the Word of God with singleness of mind and heart and purpose to understand it. The gospel of grace tells us we are lost sinners who cannot save ourselves. That's true, and we understand that. And no amount of work we may undertake changes the fact that we are sinners in need of salvation. That is also a true statement. However, Sabbath keepers are not keeping the Sabbath as a work to earn salvation. We keep the Sabbath, believe in the grace of God, believe in the forgiveness of sin, believe in the love of God, and standing in the grace of God. And we keep the Sabbath because God says so. Now let's understand something very clearly concerning the Sabbath. It takes faith to keep the Sabbath. It takes no faith to keep Sunday. All you have to do is just go down the road and find the corner where the churches are, and you can just pick out which ones you want. It's almost like auto row anymore. You don't have to exercise any faith. You just go do it at your own time and your own leisure and your own way. Whereas if you love God and fear him and keep his commandments, you know that God has set aside the Sabbath as the holy day, which is his, as an appointed time when you cease from your work and you come together and study God's word and you ask God to bless you with his grace and his spirit and to fellowship with you. Now that's what the Sabbath day is all about. Sunday has nothing to do with that because God never said keep Sunday. So therefore, they're only fellowshipping with themselves. And Sunday, when you come to really understand it, is actually a work prescribed by men to obtain salvation. So as you go through this book, nearly everything that they accuse Sabbath keepers of, you just turn the coin over to the other side, and lo and behold, it says Sunday. Now let's read another section here. One cannot help but Paul's stark contrast in 2 Corinthians 3. Now we'll get there and we'll understand it a little bit. Between law and grace, death and life, he reminds the church constantly that the Old Testament law did not give life because it could not. There's another true statement. Law cannot give life. Law only defines sin. Life comes from God. Life comes from the Spirit of God. See. Instead, it, that is the law, brought death. Yes, when the laws were transgressed, because the wages of sin is death. And sin is the transgression of the law. That is Old Testament and New Testament doctrine. Not that the law had been unnecessary or unimportant. Well, that's a strange one for him to say, because he says that it is not important. For what it purported to do, it did well, exposing the utter sinfulness and helplessness of man. Since the law ministers death, why would anyone want to retrogress by retreating under it? Now let's understand something very clearly. You don't retrogress to retreat under it. If you're not keeping the commandments of God, you are not even under the grace of God. You are living out there in the world on your own. And it takes faith to keep the commandments of God. If you keep the commandments of God, and through repentance and baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, are under the grace of God, then through grace you establish law, just as Paul said, and just as Jesus Christ taught. You then are able to keep the law in the spirit of the law, and not in the letter. And that's the whole substance of true Christianity. However, though the Protestants define some of those things that way, they do not act upon them because they reject the laws and commandments of God. Now let's continue on. He says here, friend, not life but death is the result of Sabbath keeping. Did you know that? Are Sabbatarians the only ones that die? Do Sunday keepers live perpetually? Is Sunday keeping able to keep them from death? I say no. Now that's a stupid statement. I mean, think about it. Friend, not life, but death is a result of Sabbath keeping. Now, I've been keeping the Sabbath well over 40 years now. I'm still alive. Many other people are still alive. As a matter of fact, you find life in Sabbath keeping through the grace of God and His Spirit. The truth is, Sunday keeping is death, because Sunday keeping is a dead work of a commandment of men superimposed on the Word of God, which means that those who do so put themselves in the seat of God and make themselves a greater lawgiver than God. Now they better hear and fear and tremble, because God's judgment is coming upon them. Sunday keeping is going to result in spiritual death, Sabbath keeping won't. Now, he says concerning the law, which we'll talk about, the Ten Commandments and the tables of stone in just a minute. First, that if the law, the Ten Commandments, which was written engraven in stones that brought death, was glorious, the new covenant that ministers life has to exceed in it in glory. Well, of course, we'll see that in just a little bit here. Now, let's finish this off here. In the light of these scriptures, how can anyone insist upon feeding at the very table labeled by the New Testament itself as the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation, the written letter that kills, the glory that was to be done away, and that which was abolished? Now, let's go back and understand something here. If he's talking about the Ten Commandments, then he's saying all of them are abolished. Is he not? You need to think about it. See, part of the problem is, with some of these slick, twisted religious arguments, is that they don't even comprehend what is being said or done. Now let's begin, and I'm going to read out of my translation of 2 Corinthians 3. Let's begin to read it, and let's begin to understand it. Okay? Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 3. Now we're going to have to understand, and later we'll come back and survey chapter 2 and 3 and the first part of 4, because all of them fit into one package to understand exactly what he's talking about. And part of the 14 rules of Bible study is to ask, what does it say? What does it not say? What is the context? What is the verse before? The verse after, what is the chapter before and the chapter after, and what is it really talking about, and find out what it says in the scripture so that you know. Not an emotional diatribe such as Tardo gives here and threatening of death. Now, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Do we begin to commend ourselves again? Do we need as some epistles of commendation to you, or epistles of commendation from you? You are our epistles, having been inscribed in our hearts, that is, through the love of God, being known and read by all men, being manifest that you are Christ's epistle ministered by us, having been inscribed not with pen and ink, now that's on paper, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, such as were the Ten Commandments, but on the tablets of the fleshly heart. And the confidence we have is of such a kind that is through Christ toward God. It is not that we are competent from our own abilities to evaluate anything as from ourselves, rather, our competency is from God, who also made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, we'll answer that. Now, if the administration, or it could be translated ministration or ministry of death, written, engraven in stones, came into being with glory, and we'll go back and we'll see how it came into being with glory, so that the children of Israel were not able to look intently at Moses' face because of the glory of his own face, which ministry or administration of death is being set aside. Now, why is it being set aside? What is the administration of death? Is the law per se itself an instrumentality of death? No, it's not. The transgression of the law brings death. But what is the administration of death? And there is a difference. Now, we need to clearly understand that. So let's do so. Let's go back and let's look at some scriptures in the Old Testament and understand concerning the administration of death. Now, the place to begin is Genesis 9. Not with Moses. Moses comes later. Genesis 9 is very important because this is where the administration of death is given to every sovereign nation. God gave it to them. Now, a sovereign nation is a group of people that have a territory, that have laws, that have administration of those laws, that have judgments of those laws, that have commerce, that have a money supply. That is a sovereign nation. God has given to every sovereign nation the ministration of death so that their societies will be able to control evil. Now, we find that here in Genesis 9. Now, he says, let's begin in verse 1. Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now this is after the flood. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air, and upon all that moves upon the earth, upon all the fish of the sea, and into your hand are they delivered. And every moving thing that lives shall be food to you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now, there are restrictions with the green herb. It has to have the seed within it. There are restrictions with the things concerning meats, because even right here in chapter 8, it shows there was the law of the clean and unclean meat. So it's not a question of eating everything that crawls, but it's a question of everything that is legal to eat that God gave them to eat. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. You're not going to eat flesh that has blood impacted in it. That's what it's talking about. Therefore, to kill animals which are proper to eat, they should have their throat slashed and bled thoroughly, not strangled to diffuse the blood into the body. Now, verse 5 begins the administration of death that God gave to all sovereign nations of the descendants of Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of every man. At the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Now that means in the justice systems that these nations set up, they were to have the authority of execution of those who transgressed in serious crimes. Now we'll see the same thing applied to the nation of Israel. Now continuing, verse 6, Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. His life will be taken, life for life. For in the image of God made he man. Be you fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Then right after that, it's no coincidence that in chapter 9 and 10, we have the table of the nations and the establishing of the nations from the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and spread over all of the earth. Now they had the laws of God, they had the commandments of God, they understood the basic principles of everything that God had given them. God made them responsible. That is the administration of death. Now let's come to the children of Israel. Let's come to the book of Exodus, Chapter 21. We know in Exodus 20 the Ten Commandments were given. And as you read those, even one of them, the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother, guarantees long life. Now, how do you square that with saying that the Ten Commandments bring death? I mean, think. We need to understand these things. These are ridiculous statements that these people make. Now, here, Exodus 21. Let's begin right here in verse 1. These are the judgments which you shall set before them. Then down through verse 11, he talks about how to handle Hebrew slaves. Yes, they had slavery, and yes, God approved of it, and yes, God gave them laws on how to, so it would be humane. Now, verse 12, he that smites a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That is the administration of death. Now, what do we have here? The same thing that God gave to the sovereign nations after the flood of Noah. Israel is a complete sovereign nation with people, with territory, with laws, with a currency, and with the religious system of the Old Testament. Yes, it was in the letter of the law. And yes, for certain crimes, the judges gave the death penalty. That's what it's all about. Well, let's read on. Verse 13. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he shall flee. Now, this is the authorization of a refuge city where if someone inadvertently committed manslaughter, which is not direct murder. And if the man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you shall take him from my altar that he die. He's not even going to go up and hold on to the horns of the altar and say, spare me. God says, take him from there and execute him. That is the administration of death for violating the commandment concerning murder by the sovereign nation of Israel. Now, we will understand something concerning the church and its relationship to other nations in a little bit. Verse 15. He that smites father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He that steals a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keeps his bed, if he rises again and walks abroad upon his staff, he that smote him shall be quit, that is, from the death penalty. Only he shall pay. Now we come into the judgment of monetary things. So the administration of death is the ultimate judgment to carry out the penalty for what we would call capital crimes. I just read them to you. Murder, kidnapping. And here in this case now, we don't have a capital crime. It may be a grievous one, but it's not a capital crime. He lived, so he's going to pay. Now, we have the same thing in our court system today, don't we? What we're reading here are the instructions that the judges of Israel were to use in judging and in administering the letter of the law of the commandments of God within the communities within the sovereign nation of Israel. Now let's go on. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, that is, the child lives and the woman lives, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband, as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So we're talking about a legal system. Now, would Mr. Tardo like us to do away with the administration of death in the United States of America or any country in the world and just let anarchy reign? And murder become the thing that you just do with no crime or punishment? And kidnapping and adultery and all of those things that are punishable by death, as we will see. There's a reason for the administration of death. There is the purpose for the administration of death. Sabbath keepers are not under the administration of death. We are doing no murder. We are doing no kidnapping. As a matter of fact, we are keeping the laws and commandments of God through the Spirit of God written in our hearts and in our minds, and through the grace of God that we can love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. So his claims are totally the opposite. This shows he has not a clue as to what he's talking about concerning 2 Corinthians 3. Just an emotional diatribe against the commandments and laws of God. Whereas Paul is talking about the administration of the penalty. Now we're going to see when we get to chapter 2 and chapter 4 that fits right in with this. Let's continue on here. Verse 23. If any mischief follow concerning if she lose the fruit of her womb, that is, the child dies or the mother dies, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, does this mean that if a person lost an eye, you would take and have the judges take the man who caused the person to have his eye lost, line him up on the wall and gouge out his eye, or knock out his tooth, or cut off his hand, or foot, or burn him, or wound him? No, the judge would give a monetary value for those other things, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, foot for foot, burning for burning, and so forth. He would give a monetary fine equivalent of that. Now, in today's society, we even have insurance policies based upon the very thing. You can have a life insurance policy which has sections in it which covers the loss of a limb, the loss of a hand, the loss of an eye, loss of a leg, etc. And they will pay so much for that. Now, right in your auto insurance, you have that. If you have $300,000 liability insurance on your car, if you run into someone and they lose their life, then you will pay, out of the insurance company will pay $300,000. Now then, if they live but have their legs broken or whatever, they will pay the medical expenses and time, loss of time on the job, etc. So what we have in the United States today is exactly the same system of judges that God had given Israel. The United States is a sovereign nation. Israel was a sovereign nation. The judges were to administer the administration of death for the capital crimes, plus all the lesser crimes would be meted out with different punishments according to the severity of the crime. Now you can go through and you can read all the rest of chapter 22 and chapter 23. Now let's come here to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep, and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an oxen and 4 sheep for a sheep. An interesting point, which is very good, that God makes very clear. There were no jails in Israel. If they stole, they made restitution. Don't box them up so they don't learn a thing. Make them go work and pay back so they will never do it again. Verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up and he be smitten, that he die, there shall be no bloodshed for him. That is, there is no sacrifice for a sin offering to justify his death. If the sun be risen upon him, that is, if it's in the daytime, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he shall make full restitution. Now then, if he's caught in the daytime, then there will be a sin offering offered for him, and he's going to make full restitution. If he hath nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. Now let's come over here and let's see some other things of the death penalty. Let's come to verse 18. Verse 18. You shall not suffer, that is, allow a witch to live. Verse 19. Whosoever lies with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrifices unto any god, saving unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now that is the administration of death. There are many other sections we can read where it talks about many of the same things, just reiterating it a little bit differently. Let's come to Deuteronomy 17. Let's just finalize this part of the administration of death to see exactly how it was administered. Remember, Sabbath keeping or law keeping is not the administration of death. The administration of death is exercised by the officers of the sovereign nation that God has given that sovereign nation so that they can have control of their society. Those people who commit capital crimes will be put to death. Those who commit lesser crimes will pay according as the judge determines. Now, chapter 17, let's come here to verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within your gates. Now this is what you call an appeal. If it was not possible to make the decision in the local jurisdiction of the judge, then they had appeal. Do we have the same thing today? Yes. So Mr. Tardo, listen carefully. The United States and its system of judges is under the sovereign system that God gave to Israel. And the United States is a sovereign, modern nation of the 10 tribes of Israel, being of the tribe of Manasseh. Now you need to think on that. Then you shall arise and get you up to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show you the sentence of the judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you. You shall observe to do according to all that they inform you. Just like today, the Supreme Court judgment is final, and you will do it because it is the law of the land. Is that not correct? Yes. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. And you shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left hand. And The man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken to the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And you shall put away evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and do no more presumptuously. I just read to you a precise summary of the judicial system with the laws in the land of America today. Only instead of the priest, it is the Supreme Court. That is the administration of death. And we need to understand that's what Paul is talking about. Now that we fully understand what the administration of death is, let's come back here to 2 Corinthians 3 and let's examine some more of these verses and understand very importantly what it is talking about. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole, you can read that in Exodus 31 and Exodus 34 about Moses getting the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, how he came down off the mountain because the children of Israel were sinning and he cast the tables of stone down and broke them. And then in chapter 34, God told him, hew two more stones, and God wrote on them again. But also there was the book of the law, or the covenant that went along with it, which had all the statutes and judgments, which I just read you. So it includes the whole package. And all of those subordinate judgments and statutes were based upon the Ten Commandments. That's why Paul refers to the tables of stone in 2 Corinthians 3, showing that it was a glorious administration that was given, so glorious that even Moses, when he was in the presence of God, absorbed some of the glory of God, so much so, when he was there on the mount 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat anything or drink anything, and when he came down off the mount, his face glowed with the glory of God. So he had to put a veil over his face, because the children of Israel could not look upon him. But when he went to talk to God, he took the veil off. Now let's come back to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and let's just cover a couple of important things, and then we will get into the details of the chapter here.